Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you. We are starting a new series today that I believe has the potential to be a real marked moment for many of you. It's called Unlikely Leader, and we're really working through the story of a man named Gideon. He ended up becoming a great leader and a fierce warrior for like the people of Israel, but when we meet him, he is anything but that. And I'll tell you, I can relate a lot to Gideon. And for those of you that might be new or you're watching online for the first time, my name is Kevin Valentine. I'm the lead pastor here. But Gideon's a story that I relate to. I think you will as well. And his story really has some deep significance to what God is calling us to do as a church and who God is calling us to be. And so I'm excited to get into that a little bit more next week. But before we go any further, let's just stop and invite Jesus to speak to us. God, thank you for this morning. I thank you that right now you have brought all of us into this place because you have something you want to say. And so, God, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds and our souls and allow us to hear your voice. God, I pray that we would only hear your voice this morning. And Lord, as you direct and challenge, we will respond and listen. And so, Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. In your holy name, amen. Well, have you ever noticed how quickly we can disqualify ourselves? Like somebody sees something in you, invites you into something, asks you to lead something, and before they even finish their sentence, you have already decided in your soul, nope, not for me. Like I'm not that person. It's like you don't ever have to even think about it because sometimes someone will say, hey, you should lead that. And you're like, I'm not that person. You should pray out loud. I am not that person. You should talk to your kid about faith. I'm not that person. You know, you should host a huddle in your home. Yeah, we're not that family. You should invite your neighbor to church. No, I'm not really the invite somebody to church kind of a person. Which, by the way, dangerous thing to say around here because we are trying to become the kind of church where you will always invite your friends and neighbors toward Jesus. Like, that's the kind of church we want to be. I want that to be normal for you. But here is the huge problem with responding like this over and over. This, once you say, I'm not that person enough times, it stops sounding like a thought and starts to begin to sound like the truth. Starts to begin like it has to sound like it has a little bit of teeth, and it starts shaping what you attempt. It kind of becomes part of your operating system. I'm not that person shapes the things that you avoid and what you pray for and what you lead and what you assume is just off limits for you. You say that enough times, it works its way into your identity. Kind of becomes the fabric of your identity, and that's the power of identity. See, identity is not just what you believe about yourself. Identity becomes the filter through which you live your life through. Your identity tells you like what is possible. Tells you where to step in and where to step back. It tells you whether you're the kind of person who leads or prays or serves or gives or forgives or starts over, breaks cycles, or you build something that outlives you. And a lot of us, we live out of false identities. What's a false identity? Well, they're names that you picked up from fear, names that you picked up from failure, from shame, from trauma, from rejection, from living for the approval of other people. And when you start to live from a false identity, you just don't feel insecure. You start making decisions from a lie, something that is not true. And you start protecting yourself. You start performing. You hide. You control. You try to prove yourself or you try to excuse yourself. But either way, fear is actually running the show. And why does that hit home so well? Is because there's a lot of us, we've been much more discipled by our insecurity than by our Savior. We've let past failures give us a name. We've let a family system label us. We've let fear define us. We let that one like really awkward year in middle school kind of like give us a name, and we'd never really gotten rid of it, right? We'd, like middle school should never name anybody, by the way. I don't think I showered my entire seventh grade year. I really don't. I think I went swimming a lot. Okay, that's what I did. Still wish we had a pool. I wouldn't shower. It'd be great. I'm just kidding. A little. But labels stick, right? Like not spiritual enough, not consistent enough, not bold enough, not strong enough, not good with scripture, not smart enough, not good with people, not a leader, not a prayer, not the steady one, not someone that God would choose or God would use. Most of the labels that stick, they come from a false identity. And because of that, we've already decided I'm not that person. That is exactly where we meet Gideon. Gideon is not introduced to us as like this super heroic warrior that is like charging into the battlefield with like music playing behind him like Mel Gibson in Braveheart. Like that is not where we meet Gideon. Gideon enters the story in hiding. See, the nation of Israel, it was God's chosen people. And basically God said, look, you're my people. I love you. And as long as you follow me, as long as they worship God and they don't worship other idols, they pretty much live in peace and prosperity. Like no one can touch them when they are serving and worshiping God. But when they didn't, things like turned devastating so quickly. In the book of Judges, chapter 6, Israel, they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. They were worshiping other gods. They were doing exactly what God had told them explicitly not to. And so God had given them over to the Midianites, is the name that they're called. For 7 years, the nation of Midian would come in at harvest time every single year, and they would destroy the crops. They would take all the crops, destroy what was left, take all of the animals, and basically leave Israel with nothing. Happened every year. So the people of Israel, they're forced into hiding. They're living in caves. They're living in like out-of-the-way places, and that had become normal. Like living a normal life became impossible. It got so bad. In Judges 6, verse 6, it says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And God hears them, and he chooses someone to lead the charge, to rescue them from Midian. That's when we meet Gideon. Gideon is who God chooses. When we meet him, he's threshing wheat in a wine press, okay? Now, doesn't sound strange to us because, like, you know, a lot of us don't thresh wheat. I haven't threshed wheat in years. I don't know what, you know, I forgot all the stuff I used to know. But basically, you know, threshing wheat is crushing the stalks together so that the grain is left. And they would typically do it out in the open where the wind would help get rid of the chaff. Like the wind would kind of blow the stuff away that you don't want and leave all the grain. But Gideon is doing this in a wine press below ground level, hidden from view, because he's trying to keep what he has from being taken from him. He's afraid, he's focused on surviving, he's living in hiding, and before we judge him, we know what that feels like. Because I'll tell you, there are some of you right now, you're not living with confidence right now in your life. You're living defensively. You're trying to keep what you have from being taken. You're not building the future, you're not taking new ground, you're just trying to hold the ground you already have. There's some of us in the room, you're hiding in a wine press right now, trying to keep what you have, what little you have from being taken from you. Well, while Gideon is in this wine press, God shows up and says something that like sounds completely ridiculous. Judges 6:12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And it's like, mighty warrior, he's hiding and afraid. Like, mighty warrior, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. He's like a dad that's eating the snacks in the pantry so his kids don't catch him, right? It's like me drinking out of the bottle behind the fridge door so nobody sees me. I don't do that, I promise. I never do that. My girls are like, that's disgusting. But this is where the story kind of starts turning. Like, Gideon shows up, or God shows up and calls Gideon something powerful before Gideon has done anything to prove it's true, which is our first truth today when it comes to your identity in Christ. God names you before life confirms it. You want to know how God speaks identity to us, tells us who we are? He actually names you before life confirms it. God does not wait for Gideon to become courageous before he calls him mighty. Like, God doesn't wait for Gideon to win a battle before he calls him warrior. Like, God speaks identity to Gideon before he ever has evidence. And this matters because most of us, we want to wait for evidence before identity. We want to feel strong before we're going to obey. We want to feel qualified before we lead. We want to feel spiritual before we pray. We want a track record before we take a step. But often, like, God speaks the name before we see the evidence. What did he do? He called Abram the father of many nations before Abraham even had a kid. He called Moses to deliver the people of Israel. He calls him the deliverer of Israel before Moses even did anything. He was in hiding, trying to keep from getting caught. He was in the wilderness. He calls Simon Peter the rock, who I'm going to build the church on, while Peter still had a whole lot of sand inside of him. God calls Gideon a mighty warrior while Gideon is not acting like a warrior. And God's not flattering Gideon. God just tells the truth on a deeper level than like Gideon's fear. That's what God does. And it's not self-esteem. Like God's not building Gideon up. God's not saying, hey, Gideon, just believe in yourself. You can do this. That's not what God's saying. That's not the gospel. Believe in yourself is what you tell people when you got nothing else to tell them. God gives Gideon something better. He says, the Lord's with you. The Lord's with you. Gideon's not mighty because Gideon is impressive. Gideon is mighty because God is with him. Like Gideon's not called because he has this untapped greatness inside him and he just has to find it. Gideon's called because God chooses to work through him. And this is where like Christian identity is different from like motivational identity. Motivational identity says, look, just look inside yourself. You've got greatness in there. You'll discover your strength. You know what biblical identity says? Look to the Lord, who is your strength. Motivational identity says you're not enough, or you are enough. That's what motivational identity says. Yo, you're enough. The gospel says you are not enough by yourself, but Christ is more than enough, and he is with you. It's a very different way of seeing life. And that's not discouraging, saying you're not enough. It's freeing. Because if my life depended on me being enough, I'm like sunk by lunchtime. You know, it's like I don't have everything that I need. But through Christ, I actually do. Like he gives me what I'm lacking so I can be what I need to be and what he's called me to be. So the journey we're following Gideon on over these 3 weeks, it is a journey of exchanging a false identity for a true God-given identity. And so I'll just tell you this. Some of you, you walked in with a false identity running in your mind. I'm not the kind of dad who leads spiritually. I'm not the kind of mom who has peace. I'm not the kind of person who can break an addiction. I'm not the kind of Christian who hears from God. I'm not the kind of leader who speaks up. But what if? Just what if? God's word over you is truer than the word you've been repeating over yourself. What if your fear has been loud, but it's not authoritative? What if your past is real, but it's not final? What if your weakness is honest, but it's not like ultimate? 12 years ago, I'm driving to my very first chapel for the Orlando Magic. And so for those of you that may not know, I've been the chaplain for the Orlando Magic for the last 12 seasons. Before that time, I'd done some NFL chapels, and I was heavy in the NFL world. That's kind of a football guy. But I didn't know anything about the NBA. I'm not a basketball guy. I didn't even know who was on the team. I had to go online to look up who was on the team, and I didn't know a single name. Like, there was not a single name on the Magic roster. I'm like, oh, I know who that is. I'm driving to the first chapel of the season, and how I became the chaplain, that's a story for another day. But I had never been to an NBA chapel, never done one before. I'm going to have both teams in the room and the coaches, and I felt so intimidated. Like, I'm driving on the 408 to the Amway Center at the time, and I am like having a moment with God in the car where I'm saying, I am not this guy. Like, I'm just like, I am not this guy. I'm like, what am I doing? And I'm praying, and I'm an out loud prayer. So I'm like, I pray out loud when I'm in the car, when I'm in my office. I get to the office early and nobody's there. I pray out loud because it helps me focus and stuff. And so I'm praying out loud, and these are my exact words to God. God, what am I doing? I have nothing to give these guys. And I start giving God my list. I'm like, I'm not even into basketball. I don't even like the NBA. I've never even watched a full game in my life. And then I start going down my own personal list. I'm like, and God, I'm short. I have one leg, God. And I play golf. I'm a golfer. And I literally said, I have nothing for them. And what was so amazing about that moment, I remember right where I am when this happened while I'm driving. God just responded. And when he responded, there was like immediate peace. God responded, kind of pressed it on my heart. He said, yes, you do. And he said, just give him Jesus. That's all God said. Fear just gone like that. And I said out loud, I'm like, okay, that, I can do that. I can give them Jesus. Like, I can do that. And from that moment, those have been my marching orders. From that moment, I stepped into being the chaplain of the Orlando Magic. I have stepped into, and I have been for the last 12 seasons, an NBA chaplain. Because God is just asking me to give them Jesus. It's the most important thing and the only thing of value that I have to give them, and I can do that. See, you will eventually live up to or down to the name that you believe. You'll live up to or down to the name that you believe. If you believe you're a victim of your past, you will keep surrendering your future. If you believe that you're just spiritually second class, you'll keep outsourcing obedience to like more spiritual people. If you believe leadership belongs to someone else, you will keep stepping around the assignments that God is putting right in your path. Because you're just not that person. Here's our vision. We just don't want to build a church where people attend. It's not our mission. It's not our vision. We're asking God to build a church where families win with Jesus. And that means, dads, you cannot outsource spiritual leadership to your wife. Moms, you can't outsource spiritual leadership to the church. And you can't do it on your own either. Students, you cannot wait until adulthood to take Jesus seriously. You can lead now, right where you're at. Grandparents, you cannot retire from godly influence. You don't retire from that until you're in the grave. That's when you're done being influential in a godly perspective. Singles, you cannot believe that your life is on hold until things change. God's got a mission and a vision for you now. He's got things for you to lead. He's got things for you to do. And there's not a better time of your life where you have more time and resources and energy to do something for God and with God than right now in your life. Every follower of Jesus carries influence. Because God is with you. When you walk in the room, God's presence walks with you. And the temperature of the room should change any room you walk into because God is with you. God is with you. God is with you everywhere you go. Never doubt that. It's with you everywhere you go. Gets us to the second part of the story. Gideon hears the angel, right? Here's what God's saying, but he is filled with doubt that what God had just said is actually true. And so as we talk through this part of Gideon's story, this next part, what we're going to find out is that our doubt tells a smaller story than the story that God wants to tell. Our doubt just tells a smaller story than the one God tells. Because Gideon does what most of us do. When God speaks identity, Gideon starts arguing with God using his circumstances. And I'm telling you, what I'm about to read you is probably how some of us might respond if we were there. And let me just tell you, when you read the Bible, and I hope that you read the Bible on a consistent basis, when you read the Bible, you got to understand these are real stories of real people interacting with a real God. So you want to know how you might respond? That's how these Bible people respond. They're just normal, regular, ordinary people that are responding to an interaction with an extraordinary God. So God says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is Gideon's response. This is so good. He's like, "With me, my master? If God is with us, why has this happened to us? Where are all the miracle wonders our parents and grandparents told us about? Told us, God, didn't God deliver us from Egypt?" I see you have a little sass, right? "The fact is, God has nothing to do with us. He's turned us over to Midian." I love this. It's like Gideon's got a little fire in him. He's got a little chutzpah. It's like, "Look, angel guy, I see your mouth moving and I hear the words that you're saying, but look around you. I'm in a wine press right now hiding. Why? Because I'm afraid everything's going to get stolen. So don't come in here telling me that God's with me." It's us, right? "If God's with me, why is my marriage hard? If God's with me, why is parenting breaking my heart right now if God's with me? If God's with me, why did the business fail? Why am I anxious? Why am I struggling with insecurity? Why did I lose the dream? Why am I fighting the same battle over and over just to lose again? It's like, I hear what you're saying, God, but my circumstances are telling a totally different story." And here's what I love about this part of the story. You know, the Bible doesn't shame Gideon for asking. It also doesn't let Gideon's pain become the final interpretation. And this is important. Your pain can tell you what happened, but it cannot tell you what's true. Your circumstances can reveal where you're at, but they cannot define who God is. Can't do it. So what doubt does is doubt takes real struggle and turns it into a smaller story, because doubt says, well, if God loved you, this wouldn't be happening. Let's shrink down the story. If God were with you, you wouldn't be struggling. If you were really called, this would be easier. If God wanted to use you, you wouldn't have that weakness. You wouldn't have that like background. You wouldn't have that failure. You wouldn't be struggling with that and anxiety. You wouldn't struggle with that if God really called you. See, doubt rarely tells us the whole truth. Gideon is not wrong, by the way, that Israel is suffering. He's not wrong. They are suffering, but he's wrong about what the suffering means. See, he says, well, the Lord has abandoned us, obviously. But earlier in Judges 6, like God sends a prophet to remind Israel, hey, that God delivered them from Egypt, brought them into the land, and he warned them not to worship the God of the Amorites. But as usual, Israel didn't listen. So in other words, the problem was not that God had abandoned Israel. The problem actually was Israel had abandoned God. Gideon thinks the main issue is Midian. God knows the deeper issue is Israel's worship. See, Gideon wants deliverance from the enemy that's around them. God is after Israel's deliverance from the idols and the false gods that are among them. And this is one of the deeper truths of Gideon's story. God's rescue is not about just changing your circumstances. It's about restoring your identity and bringing your worship back to the only one that's worth worshiping. And through that, increasing your faith. Like, God is not just trying to get Israel out of trouble. God is trying to get Israel back to himself, which is what he does with us. But this cycle in Judges, so if you go read all the book of Judges, they have like 20 different judges. A judge is just it's a leader that God calls to lead the people of Israel. But there's this same cycle that we go on as well. It goes like this. Israel forgets God, they drift, they compromise, they start suffering, they cry out to God, God raises up a deliverer and rescues them. Then they forget God, they drift again, they compromise, they suffer, they cry out, and God raises up another leader. It's like spiritual Groundhog Day for them. Same cycle runs in us. We follow God, we get comfortable, we drift, we compromise, we get stuck, we cry out, God rescues us, he meets us wherever we're at. Then after a while, we get comfortable, we drift, we compromise. And the issue is not that God is inconsistent. The issue is like the human heart just forgets about grace. We just forget about grace over time. And this ties back to this false identity that many of us have allowed to write the narrative of our life. Like false identity, it's usually tied to fear. And fear creates false stories. Fear says, there's not enough. Fear says, I'm not enough. Fear says, I'll never be enough. Fear says, God is not even enough. People are against me. I have to protect myself. I have to prove myself. I have to control the outcome. And when that story takes over, we don't live free. We start living guarded, which is why we need to doubt. When we doubt, it's got to be confronted. How do you confront doubt? You take it to Jesus. You take your doubts to Jesus. Doubt does not make you a bad Christian, by the way. It's just that doubt's a terrible driver. Like doubt can be in the car sometimes, but it never gets the keys. Doubt never gets to set the destination. Doubt never gets to define who you are. So what you find, if you start taking your doubts to Jesus, you find that he's not mad. Like God's not mad at you when you doubt him. The way Jesus responds is he responds with identity. Because we want to doubt God because of our circumstances, and God just responds by reminding you who you are. Responds with identity. And let me just tell you, God is not a liar. God does not lie. He is not making things up about you when he tells you who you are. He is telling the truth on a deeper level than you can even understand. And so Gideon brings his doubts to God three different times. Actually four, but three. Three main ones. And then there's a fourth. And I'll tell you this. If you go read, this is your homework. Read Judges 6, 7, and 8 over the next week. If you find the fourth one, come tell it to me next week. I will give you extra points, okay? Do those whatever you want. But people who step into holy influence, because that's what God wants to call you into. People who step into holy influence often have every earthly reason to say, I'm not that person. Often have every reason to say, I'm not that person. The difference is not that they have no fear. The difference is that fear doesn't get the final word in their life. That's what God's calling you. Not to never be afraid, but just don't let fear tell you. Don't let fear decide. Let your faith respond and have the final word. Faith is not pretending that danger's not real. Faith is just trusting God with the next step. And the only way you and I will take the next step is if we understand how God has always operated when he calls people and then sends them out. It's our third truth today. When God sends someone, God sends you with what you have. This is really powerful if you can grab a hold of this. Because Gideon, like, let's get back into the story. Gideon's like, me? Are you kidding me? Look around at my circumstances. And it says in verse 14, and it's like, you got to just stop sometimes when you read the Bible. It says, but God faced him directly. Now, this is when the conversation gets serious. And this is how I picture it. Because this is like real people and just real story. So I just figured before then, like the angel's just sitting there leaned up against a rock. He's got wheat stalk in his mouth, you know? And they're just like having a conversation. And he's like, hey, mighty warrior, Lord's with you. And Gideon gives him his reason. They have a little back and forth. And at this point, because Gideon keeps responding with this identity stuff, it's just lies, they're not right. It's like, God's like, and he turns and he faces Gideon head on. And he's like, it is time right now to confront this false identity that you have in you. I can just see that the eyes of God are so piercing in this moment because Gideon has God's full attention now. And this is what God says. Go in this strength that is yours and save Israel from Midian. Haven't I just sent you? Oh, that's so powerful. And I love that phrase, go in the strength that is yours. Like God doesn't say, go in the strength you wish you had, Gideon. He's not like, go once you feel impressive enough and then it's time. Go like once you do like 5 years of confidence training and like three leadership podcasts and an Enneagram retreat, then you're ready. Just go in the strength you already have because God sees something in Gideon that Gideon doesn't see. And this is where a lot of us get stuck. We assume that readiness is like a feeling. Like we think one day we're going to wake up and we're suddenly going to feel like the kind of person who leads. Like for some reason, we think we're going to suddenly feel bold all of a sudden, or we're going to feel clear, or we're going to feel spiritual, or we're going to feel like suddenly we know what we're doing and then we'll obey. But in Scripture, you know, obedience usually comes before the feelings catch up. Give me a time in the Bible that you can find of a story where God sends somebody out and they're like, we're ready for this, let's go. No, every single time, their faith shows up as they go. That's where they realize they have the strength. The pattern is not God finds confident people and then asks them to do easy assignments. The pattern is God finds ordinary people and asks them to do extraordinary things that they can only do with his help, that they can't possibly do on their own. And then he gives them his presence and he teaches them to trust him one step at a time. And as they go, their faith grows. And so I'll just say this, your faith will rarely grow until you take a step towards what God is calling you to. Faith is not this thing that you sit there and it just magically appears. Faith happens as you take a step and you don't know if you're going to land, and suddenly you land and God shows up and you're like, oh, that, I think I just grew a little bit because I trust God a little bit more. And then you take the next step and you don't know if you're going to land, and suddenly you just hit solid ground. You're like, oh, I think I'm growing. I'm doing stuff that I didn't know I could do, and God's with me every time I take a step. And you take another step and you take another step, and suddenly you're 10 steps down the road and you look back and you can't believe who you used to be because of what God's doing in and through you now. Not because your faith grew then, your faith grew as you went. And God showed up. And for Gideon, this is astounding, and this is the last part of the story that we're going to talk about. The I'm not that person in Gideon is so ingrained that like Gideon still has another round of pushback. Like he's not done telling God who he is. And it's all circumstantial. It's all false identity. So Gideon said to him in verse 15, again, me, my master, how and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the runt of the litter. I am not that person, God. And Gideon gives like the ancient version. He's like, wrong tribe, wrong family, wrong guy, wrong address. I'm like 5 foot nothing. Go find another wine press. And I get it. Like, I've said the modern versions, right? Hey, I'm not wired for that. Somebody else would do it better. I'm just telling you. Like, that guy's really good. I don't have what other people have. I'm not wired like other people. I don't feel ready. I'm just really busy right now. I've got so much going on. Like, I can't fit that in. Stuff we don't say out loud, but we think, what if I fail? What if I step out and I fail? God's answer to Gideon, it is not a long explanation. It is like, it's just a promise. It's like verse 16. The Lord answered, I'll be with you. That is it. Then this is the center of the calling. See, God doesn't build Gideon's confidence by giving him like this big hype speech. God gives Gideon confidence by giving him himself. He says, I'll be with you. And that's enough, Gideon. In fact, that's more than you need. Because God is enough. God's presence is greater than fear. God's sending comes with God's sustaining. It's like I've said this 1,000 times. It's just where God guides, he provides. He gives you what you need as you go. So if you're in Christ, if you've stepped across the line of faith, you are not defined by your worst moment. You're actually forgiven. And I'm telling you what the Bible says, that God throws your sin when you ask, if you're forgiven, as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? It's like infinity. It's just gone. So it's like when you go to God that second time because of that sin that you committed, you already asked for forgiveness, you already laid it down, you already confessed, you go, God, forgive me that again. God's like, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about because you've been forgiven of that. You're not defined by your worst moment. You're not defined by your weakness. You're indwelt with the actual Spirit of God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you. You're not defined by fear. You're a child of God. You're not defined by the labels that people have put on you. You're named by the one who made you, saved you, loves you, and who is not a liar. So the issue is not whether you feel like that person. The issue is whether you will trust the God who says, I will be with you. You don't have to feel like that person to start living like it. It's like you don't have to feel like a spiritual leader to pray with your kids tonight. You don't have to feel like a theologian to open up scripture with your family. You don't have to feel like an evangelist to invite your neighbor to church. You don't have to feel like a counselor to apologize and work something out with somebody that's difficult. You don't have to feel like a hero to do the next faithful thing that God's asking you to. And I'll just tell you, for most of us, the next step, it's not dramatic. It really isn't. It's just ordinary. Like, it might be leading one prayer at dinner tonight. And I know for some of you, like, that sounds terrifying. You're like, I'd rather wrestle a bear in the woods than do that. Your kids don't need a perfect prayer. They just need a parent that's willing to turn towards God and pray for them. That's what they need. Your next step might be having one honest conversation with your spouse where you don't defend yourself, you just listen. And you do everything you can to understand what they're saying before you say a word, before you respond at all. You just ask good questions. You just keep digging and trying to understand, get to the bottom of something. That might be that step of obedience. It might be texting that one person that's on your mind and just going, hey, I've been thinking about you lately. What can I pray for you for? And you reveal to them that maybe you're a person of faith because they would never guess it. But it's time. Might be stepping onto a serving team. It's an ordinary step of faith, but it's like, would you? If God was asking you to, that's a step. It might be signing up to lead a huddle in your home, even though like you still feel like you're figuring it out. It might be finally making the appointment or finally confessing the sin, finally asking for forgiveness. It might be forgiving the person that you've been holding a grudge against for years and it's just like finally just letting that go. It might be inviting your neighbor. It might be getting baptized today. Now, let me just tell you, for some of you, the best thing that you can do today is go public that you're on Team Jesus. It's the best thing you can do today. Jesus said, you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. There's no secret agent Christians. That's not how this works. Like if the world has the courage to come out of the closet for worldly things, Christians, you need to have the courage to come out of the closet for Team Jesus. Be willing to come out and say, yeah, I'm in. Some of you need to come out of hiding, get out of the wine press, take a step, get baptized today. And I know you might be thinking, I don't know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and that's embarrassing. Let me just tell you something about my wife. When she was 30 years old, I was a pastor at a big church. We had been in ministry for years. And she's like, Kev, I think I need to be baptized. I'm like, really? And she's like, yeah, I was never baptized as an adult. My parents made the decision when I was a kid. So at 30 years old, wife of a prominent pastor at a very, very large church. She goes and gets baptized. I'm so proud of her. Maybe that's your step today. If you're newer to faith, never been baptized as an adult, we have a t-shirt and a towel for you. You can walk out of here and you can go be obedient. For some of you, if you're going to do what God's asking you, it's time for you to understand that the lies that you've been believing says leadership begins when you're confident. That's what the lie says. The kingdom of God says leadership begins when you're surrendered. That's when leadership begins. The lie says that influence belongs to the impressive people. The kingdom of God says influence belongs to the available. The lie says your weakness disqualifies you. The kingdom of God says that God's power is made perfect in weakness. And this matters deeply for our homes. A lot of our families here, you're not waiting on better information. Your family is waiting on someone to step into influence. Not perfectly, not dramatically, just faithfully. It's a father who will say, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. That's what that is. It's a mother who speaks identity over her kids instead of constant correction. It's a student who decides, I'm not waiting until college to own my faith. I'm going to own it now. It's a grandparent who just says, my legacy is not finished. And let me just tell you, your legacy's done when you're in the grave. That's when your legacy is finished. It's a single adult who says, my influence is not on pause until I have a significant other. It's a church family who says, we are not here to consume religious goods and services. We are here to help families win with Jesus. That is what we do. And so here's the question that I have for you, and only you can answer it. Where have you been saying to God, I'm not that person? Where have you been saying that? And don't answer generally. Get specific. Is it in your home that you're just saying, I'm not that person? I'm not a spiritual leader, so I'm not that person. Is it in your marriage? Is it in your parenting? Is it in your workplace, your neighborhood, your generosity, your spiritual habits, your obedience? Where have you been just responding to God as he tells you who you are, invites you into something new, and asks you to lead? You're saying, I'm not that person. You've already decided that. And then where is God telling you that you need to lead and that he's with you? Typically, it'll be the same thing, by the way. The very thing that you're saying, I'm not that person, is the very thing that God is like telling you to lead and that he's with you. Can you imagine what would happen in our church if hundreds of people stopped living under the false identity of I'm not that person? And I'll just tell you, we experienced that last week. So last week, Shea Bates spoke up here for the very first time in front of a live room, and she crushed it. You know what she's been saying for a lot of years? I'm not that person. I'm not a pastor. I'm behind the scenes. I'm an admin. You guys, you do the pastoring. We've had that conversation. But then you see her up here and you're like, oh no, she's that person. She's got something to say. And God used her. God showed up. God was with her. Like, families win when ordinary people trust an extraordinary God. Families win when someone says, I may not feel ready, but I believe God is with me. And we stop letting fear name us, and we let God tell us who we are. And so if you've already stepped across the line of faith, maybe the invitation today is simple. Stop saying, I'm not that person, and start asking God, who do you say I am, and what do you want me to do? I'm just telling you, pray that prayer with an open heart. You will love God's answer. It'll be scary, but it'll be awesome. Some of you today, you need to receive your identity from Christ for the very first time. That's where you're at. You haven't stepped across the line of faith. And today, it's a very courageous decision, but it's time to let Jesus in. It's time to lay down your life. It's time to surrender. Because before you can try and lead anybody else spiritually, you've got to be led by Jesus Christ. See, the deepest problem in our lives, it's not our insecurity. The deepest problem in our lives, it's sin. The problems that you have in your life are because of sin. What sin? Knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. Knowing what God wants you to do and choosing not to do it. Knowing who God is and not bowing your life before him. That's sin. That is every problem you have in your life can be tied back to that. Which is why Jesus came. Jesus came down. He lived a life that none of us could live, a perfect life. He died in our place so that we could be forgiven. And through being forgiven by him, we're made new. We're brought into the family of God. And let me just tell you, when you put your faith in God, God doesn't just improve your self-image. He gives you a new identity. He starts speaking new words over you. He starts telling you, hey, you're forgiven now. You don't have to live in shame and guilt anymore. You're forgiven. You're loved. You don't have to earn any love. You cannot make God love you more than he already does. You are loved fully right now. You're adopted, meaning you've been taken into this family. God says, hey, I'm your father now. And you get all of the things that a son or a daughter gets. You get the keys to the kingdom. He says, you're made new. The old you is dead. You're not because you earned it, but because Jesus paid for it. And so for those of you that have never accepted Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity to step across the line of faith now as we kind of close out the message for today in prayer. Let's pray. If you're ready to step across the line of faith, just borrow my words. You can say these to God. Say, just, dear God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. So forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. God, I surrender my life to you. And Lord, for the rest of us, like, we all know where that place is in our life, maybe a few places where we're just saying, I'm not that person. And God, this morning, you're trying to speak a new word over us. You're trying to give us identity. You're trying to allow us to exchange a false identity for a true identity that you want to give us. Lord, would you help us just reach out and grab that new identity that you're trying to give us? Would you give us the words and the heart and the mindset that is willing to step out in faith and trust you because you're with us? I pray, God, for us that we would never be that old person again, but we would just be looking forward to who you're calling us to be and who you say that we are. And Lord, as we step out in faith, Lord, we know you're with us. Would you just do what you've called us to do through us? Move people, move hearts, move things towards your kingdom. Use us to do that, Jesus. Help us be bold and be strong. And it is a journey, Father, but we want to be on it just one step at a time, one day at a time. Help us be the light of the world. Help us bring your light into the darkness and the darkness around us. In your holy name, amen.